The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you'll please turn your Bibles to Mark. We opened up Mark last week. Mark 1, we introduced Mark last week. The Gospel of Mark. I won't go over very much of what we spoke about last week. You should have been here. And if you weren't here, you can always get the CD after church. You go into our CD library there and they'll cut you one. It was an introduction of the Gospel of Mark. But one of the things that we establish in the introduction of Mark is what? What's Mark all about? Anyone? Come on, you can speak it out. Servants. Servant. Mark looks at Christ and he speaks to him and talks about what a great servant. And that was a major thing that he spoke about Christ in his whole gospel was Christ, the servant, and the sacrifice. Last week we named that title, Servant and Sacrifice. And so how apropos, and look, I didn't pick Mark to teach just because I want everyone to start serving. It just happened. And so, but it is a book that Mark, and we also know that he hung out with Peter a lot, and Peter had a big influence on writing this book. They hung out quite a bit together. And we know that Mark also was pretty much a kid when a lot of things were going on in Acts, which was a history of the church after Christ went to heaven, after he ascended. And so Peter kind of brought him along, took him under his arm a bit, and was able to then, I think, put a lot of his emphasis on the gospel with Mark in this insightful book. Well, again, Mark chapter 1, 1 through 13, and the title of this message is Letting God Show You Off. Huh? What was that, Pastor? You ever been showed off? Well, you know, if you have a granddaughter like mine, oh man, I show her off everywhere. Because why? Well, she's the best in the whole world. A proud grandfather, right? She also can quote chapters in the Bible. That's wild, isn't it? She could quote them when she was 8 years old. So I would take her around with me, and I'd say, okay, you're on. And she'd quote the people that I'd run into. And I was so proud. I was showing her off, wasn't I? Of course, I can remember little me would say, no, Poppy, please, not this time, no, please. She was like, what am I, a toy? You know, kind of a thing. And I'd say, no, honey, I'm just so proud of you. I want to show you off. My question this morning, has God ever showed you off? And another question would be, okay, if he hasn't, would you be okay with God showing you off? Have he spoke to you and said, hey, listen, Pastor Ben, I want to show you off. Is that okay I show you off? Of course, don't be too quick to answer until after we go through some of these scriptures. And then I'll give you an opportunity at the end of the message today to answer that question. Well, because we had a lot of ordination and different things this morning, we will read the text a chunk of a time instead of read the whole thing at once. Verse 1, we read the text last week before we got into the introduction. We'll do it again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the, what's that next word? Everyone? 1, 2, 3? Okay, we're going to remember that because we're coming back to it. Make his path straight. Wow. Our first life lesson right off the front porch would be the gospel is neither a decision nor a debate. We forget that, don't we? We debate with people the gospel. It's not good views. It's simply good news. And in verse 1, Mark wastes no time in getting right to the heart of the issue. I like that. He was right there. And we know that Mark was like giddy up because it was written to the Christians in Rome, and Rome was a hustle-bustle, kind of a, not a flash society. It was a real flash society. They were moving and grooving, fast-moving. Well, Mark quotes only two prophecies in his entire gospel, and here we have the two from the get-go. In verse 2 and 3, from Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43, not 43, 40, cha-ching, 3, okay? Which refers, of course, to John the Baptist. We just read it. The thing is, I find this amazing. The original quote there, or the original language, is from in Isaiah 40-3. Uses the word Jehovah or Yahweh for the word that we see in verse 3 for Lord. Really? Wow. What does that mean? So according to Isaiah's prophecy, John the Baptist would be preparing the way of Yahweh. Really? So this clearly identifies Jesus as God. And, of course, you know, I should be jumping down saying bam shakalaka. Because now if someone says, well, Jesus wasn't God, he was an angel or he was whatever, by the way, presenting a real problem for anyone who doesn't believe Jesus is God, doesn't it? How are you gonna argue with that one? You just can't. You know, folks, I have found out the truth is all there if you simply open your eyes, read, and believe. It's there. We'll talk about the Trinity in just a bit. In the Trinity, Jesus is God. It's all over the place if you just take time to study your Bible. Well, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Good thing to do. Good thing to do. Notice it didn't say anything about salvation, though, did it? Of course not. In verse 4, it explains the baptism of John. This one who came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ was not for salvation, as I said before, but for preparation. Preparing. It was for the one who knew he or she had missed the mark. The one who knew he or she was a sinner. The one who knew he or she needed a redeemer. It was preparing us for the redeemer. And so, our second life lesson, John's baptism was preparatory, but not a complete one. Because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. And look, there are doctrines, all kinds of church doctrines out there that will tell you, well, John's, you know, baptism was, it's okay. And let me tell you this, so we won't be confused. Baptism does not save you. It's an obedient thing that you do. And we're going to talk about that in a second. What saves you is simply asking God into your heart. There's no works. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know this. Calvaries usually, sometimes they don't, but usually use a lake or a stream. And so I remember we were in Israel, and there's a group of us here, and we were there, and the group of them wanted to be baptized. So I baptized them in the Jordan. Let me tell you, the Jordan was about 16 degrees. Let me tell you, folks, that was a work. Don't tell me it wasn't a work. It was a work for both of us, me and the one that was being baptized. And so it's a work that we do. It's something that we obediently, you know, do because Jesus did it, and we'll see some other reasons why here in a minute. And so it's a work. It's not something that you do to get saved. All you do is just ask, Lord, come to my heart. You guys know that, but there might be some in here that are a little confused. It's not very, very easy. It's very, very easy. It's done with the heart. Well, as John called people to repent, we'll see what happens there in verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and was the original hippie. Oh, no, that didn't say it. Sorry. And with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose or untie. I indeed, verse 8, baptize you with the water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. First and foremost, there was some sort of a craving or something that came down the pike that became very popular. You guys remember chocolate-covered ants? You don't remember that? It was like you could buy chocolate-covered locusts, stuff like that. Well, this was locusts. It wasn't a tree. It wasn't a bush, like some say. It was an actual locust. Now, just because John ate it doesn't mean you guys need to, okay? I mean, it's not like a commandment, or it's not something you do to be like John the Baptist, all right? Because I actually tried that when I was a hippie. It doesn't work, okay? Flat out doesn't work. I took one bite, that was it. And so, you know, when you're a hippie in those days, you try anything. And now I'll leave that there. And so, as John called people to repent, suddenly Jesus shows up on the scene. Then verse 9, requesting to be baptized. But wait, Jesus had no sin. Jesus had no sin. What did he need to confess? Why in the world would he ask to be baptized by John the Baptist? I suggest two reasons why. Now, though baptism is indeed a symbol of death, we know that, and burial and resurrection, explained in Romans 6, if you'd like to write that down, jot it down for homework. The word baptizo in the Greek was initially used with regard to, check this out, wait for it, dyeing cloth. Isn't that interesting? Man, did I have a time with this last night? I said, I want a big bowl up here. I want some dye. I'm going to do some visual aids. No way. You'll have it all over your clothes. It'll be on the ground. But it does mean that. Therefore, baptism is not only a symbol of dying to self, but folks, it's also a symbol of D-Y-E-I-N-G, dying, the color thing. So what is Jesus doing here? What is he speaking about? By the power of the Holy Spirit in this text, where is he going here? That was my question. Well, the number one reason I think that Jesus was baptized and that we need to follow is because, gang, he's identifying with us. He's identifying with us. Of course he's identifying with us. And I'm asking you, are you getting this? We need to get this. Dipped in the same water that we are, he is not ashamed of us, but identifying with us. Did you catch that? When I first, you know, got that in my crawl, in my heart, it was like, oh, this is pretty cool. He's identifying with us. Now I get that. He meets us there. As a result, we take on the same color in the water of baptism as Christ. regardless of the fact that 2,000 years ago separated us from this event chronologically and 6,000 miles geographically. It doesn't matter. Our third life lesson says we identify with Jesus and He with us through baptism. There's something there that takes place. You know, people, well, I'd be baptized, be saved. No, but man, it's pretty cool to identify with Christ, isn't it? Because He was baptized. Ever thought about that? Pretty cool stuff, isn't it? It's just like, yeah, I want to identify with Christ. I want to do the same thing He did. Now, not only, number one, does Jesus baptize to illustrate His identification with us, but number two, if you're taking notes, it's a fourth life lesson. It shows His submission to the Father. It shows His submission to the Father. Because through baptism, Jesus said basically this, I have come to die. What? You know, that was a secret ambition. No one knew it. If you've seen the TV stuff and the movies and read the Gospels, you know, everyone was like thinking He was going to be the king, right? He was going to take out Rome. No one knew He was going to die. Everyone was. I mean, any kind of books you read. I'm reading a book called Jesus, the Greatest Story Ever, and by Chuck Swindoll. It says that when He died, it was everybody was just let down. No one even saw that coming except for Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But He came to this earth to die. Please notice with me, every other leader, philosophy, or guru, or Antichrist, or Christ thinking He's Christ, all those people, they come to live and tell you how to live. You know, look at your belly button, get in all kinds of, look, yoga's okay, I guess, if you get into it. Obviously, I don't. But you know, it's just that every other teacher, philosopher, I mean, you just name it. They've come to live to tell you how to live. And yet, their so-called ministries, guess what? They're interrupted by death. Over, done with. And in years to come, they might write books about it. They might try to remember them, but guess what? They're still dead. But not so with Jesus. He came to die. Death didn't interrupt His ministry either. Guess what, folks? It fulfilled it. We don't get that. We're not wired like that unless we have Christ in us. Unless the Holy Spirit speaks to us or rewires us. And now we get it. It's upside down theology. I get it. Lose your life to gain it. Give it away to receive it. Do you understand that? That's all about Christ. He came to die. He didn't have a plugged nickel in His pocket. They even, bartered His clothes and gambled them away. Borrowed tomb. Greatest man ever lived. Changed the world. And He filled it by dying. Again, His death was a secret ambition to die for us, His children. And no one got it. And so that's what gives me a pause, a selah, so to speak, when people downgrade His death. They don't get it because they have not the Holy Spirit living in them for them to get it. So don't be too harsh. This guy, you don't have the batteries, huh? You don't have the power. What? You need Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit to get it. Mark 10 tells us, and immediately, circle that word immediately, coming up from the water, He saw the heaven parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Before I go any further, I want you guys to really write this down, remember it, do something with it, because you need to have it in your arsenal. Because when people say, oh, there's no Trinity, the Bible doesn't talk about Trinity. It never says anything about three in one. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's go back to when Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized, the Son of God was baptized, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, was baptized by John the Baptist. Then, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came down, number two, Holy Spirit came down like a dove, like a bird. I said like a bird. It didn't say it was a dove, okay? But it came down like a dove and came upon him for power to do the things he needed to do. And then what happened? The Father spoke. His voice came from heaven and spoke and said, I am well pleased with this, with my son. Is that not the Trinity? Is that not Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father? And so just circle that and say, hey, right there's a Trinity. It's a very easy way to explain to someone, and they can't deny it. They can't deny it. They can't say, well, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit was one. No, they individually did their thing. Amen? Listen, when I say amen, you guys can get a little bit accustomed. So, and the Trinity is a beautiful thing. Conceived as he was by the Spirit in the womb. You know, the other day we were talking, what we were on Wednesday night, we're in a book, fantastic book. By the way, I'm just so pleased, guys. We had like 17, 18 people. That's Wednesday night. We're in a Jesus style. Excellent book. Everyone's kind of getting into it and talking about it. And anyway, we were talking about, was Jesus, could he sin? Was he a sinner? You know, because some people say when he was a kid, do anything wrong? Well, look, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Were any of you in here conceived by the Holy Spirit? No. So, yeah, he was pretty much perfect. And so, seeing as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, the Spirit was already in Jesus. It was already in Jesus, just like it's in us. But here we see the Spirit coming upon him, like we see in Acts 1, when Christ told his apostles to go to the upper room and the Spirit will come upon them, will baptize them, will come upon them, and which then started the beginning of his ministry. Now, I don't see him after the Holy Spirit coming upon him, spoke in tongues. I don't see that. It empowered him for service. And what's the very first thing that happened after that? We'll see it in a minute. He goes to the desert and he fights with Satan. Let me ask you guys something. When you first get saved, and you have a little honeymoon, and then you remember when, wham, a big trial comes your way. You're a new believer. I tell people, man, it's like, I don't know if I can do this. I said, you know, you don't have any power. You got no power. Well, yeah, I feel like that. You know, when I first got saved, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, right? Most of you, oh, yeah. I'm like, yes, it was wonderful. But then it was shortly after that that the boom came down and the enemy went, oh, I got to get in this guy. Maybe I can get him to backslide. Had no power. Acts tells us, the first chapter of Acts, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came upon these boys, the apostles, and everyone in the room, there's women as well, for what? To prophesy, to speak in tongues, to great healings. No. If you check that out, it says what? To give you power to witness Jesus. Witness in your hometown, witness here in Aberdeen, Southern Pines, Moore County, North Carolina, and other parts of the world. That's what it does. Didn't say anything about any gifts. The gifts are later, and Paul talked about the gifts that God gives us, and we don't have enough time to go there. You should have been here like, what, 8 months ago when we talked about gifts. And so here we see that he gave him power. It gave him power. Now look, I was not going to go here, but I just thought maybe I might. In Peter, it talks about the gnosko doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. It says that Jesus left all his godly powers in heaven. Go there and read it. You'll probably find it very quickly. Peter's a short book. And it says he diversed his powers. He left them in heaven. and came to earth. Wow. Yes, he was had the Holy Spirit in him because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he comes to earth, but he has no godly powers. He can't just, boom, you know, I mean, godly powers. You get it, right? Moves worlds, makes universes, things like that, right? He left them in heaven. And he came to earth. Well, then how in the world did he do all those things he did? How did he heal people? How did he walk on water? All those other things, you know. How do you know a man's mind, a lady's, what she done in the past? It's because he was filled, empowered completely by the Holy Spirit, and he had great continual communication with the Father. So can we be completely empowered by the Holy Spirit? One problem, we have flesh, and we were not conceived by the Holy Spirit. But you get that, right? You see why he did all those things he did, because he was baptized. The Spirit came upon him and filled him full that he might walk in the Spirit continually. Pretty good stuff. And even going to the cross, he had no power except for the Holy Spirit to go to the cross. Huge, huge stuff. But the Holy Spirit empowered him to do service and to witness of himself, of the Holy Spirit, to witness of the Father, along with, you know, discernment, as I said before, and not to mention the miracles he did and performed. Mark 11 then tells us, Mark 1:11, then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there's the Father, the Trinity, completing the Trinity. Although it seems too good to be true. And hear this out. You guys might disagree with this. But if it just seems too good to be true, if you are a believer, this word here in verse 11 that I just read, that the Father spoke to Jesus, also applies to you and me as well.
Really?
Absolutely. Because according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are in Christ. So are you getting the coordination? Christ lives in you. And so if Christ lives in you, the Father says, "I am well pleased with you." Our Life Lesson 5 says, "I can go through the day praising the Lord, casting my burdens upon him, not because of who I am, but because of where I am. Not because of what I've done or haven't done, but because I'm in Christ." That's why. Can we believe that? Many can't. Many can't receive that and believe that. They just don't. It's like, "No, I'm no good. I'll never be no good." Well, no, you're not. You're no good. There's not a thing good about you. Just like me. But with Christ, oh, wow. You become a jewel. Kind of a diamond in the rough. I'm just a piece of coal. I have some coal in my office. I look at that. "Poppy, why do you have coal in your office?" Because that's what I was before Christ. That we are his children. And our Heavenly Father is way, way pleased with us. Can we believe that? I've heard many of you go, "Oh, God's angry at me. He doesn't like me." No, no. He's pleased with you. Not because of who you are, because you're handsome or you're muscular or you have good grades or you have a great job or you have a lot of money. One thing and one thing only, Christ in you. That's why when he sees Pastor Ben, he doesn't see a hunk of clay or a coal. He sees, "Oh, man, what a beautiful, oh, wow, look at that guy. Oh, wow, isn't he beautiful?" Because he sees Christ. He doesn't see me. He doesn't see all my sin. He doesn't see all the times I come before him and say, "God, please forgive me. I know I messed up again." No. I cast that as far as the east from the west, because all God sees is Christ. I think Christ is a big filter, a sin filter. And he sees us in Christ. The Father does. Wow, why don't people get saved? I don't understand that. It's not all the have to's, it's not all the it's all the get to's I see in the Bible. Not all the have to's. It's glorious. It's just glorious. Verse 12. Moving on, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We read that, didn't we? Please notice with me, in verse 12, Mark uses the word immediately. Or if you have a King James, straight away. In fact, he uses this word 8 times in the first chapter alone. 8 times. Now, why so? Well, he was like Mike before Mike became Flash, because it indicates and illustrates the speed with which he moves through this gospel account. And so many times, if you're not really, really understanding this stuff or reading it, you might miss some stuff. Continuing in verse 12, directly following the glorious experience of hearing the voice of his Father, our life lesson 6 says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Question. God, I love you, and I don't want you to make me a crispy creature here because you're God. But I got a question. Isn't that kind of mean? He just gets baptized. He gets the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then he goes, okay, buckaroo, into the desert where you're going to be tempted and, you know, for 40 days and there's no food or water or anything. Why? Well, not to do him in. But I believe with all my heart to show him off. To show him off. For example, and this is a lame example. This is the best I can do, okay? So here we go. Suppose you go to the local Jeep dealer and say, I'm thinking about buying a new Jeep. After opening the door of his latest model, the salesman would say, hop in, dude. And then he proceeded to drive you to some rough terrain where he would shift into four-wheel drive and take you off-road, flying through the hills, splashing through the rivers and what. Now, why? Why would he do that? Well, I think it's certainly not to damage the vehicle, but to show you what it can do. That makes sense? So too, in driving Jesus, to the wilderness, the Father was saying, watch my son. Check him out, Satan. No matter what Satan threw at him, my son will come through beautifully. Check him out, Satan. Now, I understand that with Jesus. I get that. But also understand that me? I don't know. Anywhere in the Bible does it ever say that God would show someone off? Well, yeah, many places. But one of the best places I've seen, and if you want to turn there, because we're going to read, would be Job. You know Job, don't you? You know, that's the book that no one wants to read. Right? Because why? Because you're afraid you'll become Job. Right? I mean, that was my deal. I never want to read Job because, oh my goodness, God might decide to do something like that to me or allow that to happen. Job 1 will begin in verse 6. If you're there, give me a hearty word. Well, there are 4. Oh, wait a minute. It's on the board. So everybody can say word. 1, 2, 3. It's on the board. 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. Now, number one thing here, if I was reading this for the first time, I'd say, sons of what? Sons? Are there more than one God? Well, there's 3 in 1, but sons? No, this means angels, okay? Notice it's a small S for sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So the angels were there and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, you know, our enemy's out there like a roaring lion trying to devour you, Peter tells us, right? But the problem is you have to remember something. When Christ is in you, he's defending them. No teeth. He pulled every single tooth out of that lion's head. So all he can do is gum you. I kind of, over here, Satan, over here, lions, gum you. Massage. But so evidently you guys don't think that was funny. Then the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, Then the Lord said to Satan, check this out. Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. A blameless God, a blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns you. He's pretty much putting it to Satan, isn't he? Now, of course, Job don't know nothing about it. He's just toiling away, loving Jesus, or loving the Lord, right? He don't know God's bragging on him, does he? If I were Job and knew this conversation was going on, I'd go, oh, wait. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made? I should have been more like a snake when I'm talking about it. I couldn't do it. I tried it last night and I spit all over the mirror. Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. And his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, that's pretty bold. You curse God to his face, you're dead immediately. And the Lord said to Satan, now here we go, check this out. Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's not the end of the story. If you read further, you'll find out that he took everything he had to his name, burned it to the ground, killed all his kids, except for his wife. And then Satan went, yeah, but you didn't let me touch him. He goes, all right, touch him. Check him out. So Satan comes back, he touches him, and he's laying there with boils all over his body. Not only that, but his wife and his best buddies, think of your best friend you have in the whole world, and your wife, comes to you and say, curse God, die. He's got everybody against him. He has no one for him. It's a typology of Christ. He goes, no, I won't. I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to curse him. God was showing him off. Showing him off. And of course, you know the rest of the story. If you don't, please read it because it's an awesome story. Awesome ending. Watch my son. No matter what goes on, he comes through great. Now here's the giddy up. The same thing is true of you and me. You see, life lesson number 7, only what the Father allows can come into your lives. If you're a believer, the only thing that God allows can come into your life. I'm thinking, wow. Lord, then why did all this stuff that I'm thinking right now in my mind came into my life, even after I became your servant? Therefore, when temptations, and this is the answer to that, trials, difficulties, wilderness experiences, all of us had them, and hard times come our way, it is because the 8th life lesson, the Father has allowed them in order to silence Satan. Accusations that you only serve God in easy times. And also, number 2, to show you off to a doubting world. Folks, there's many times that I can witness, I can hang out with people, I can witness. And when I'm on top of the mountain and the people know me and they're watching me, usually at work, when I was at secular job. And I work outside the church too. So when people look at me, I just was doing some stuff and the people, I kind of know them and they're like, here's what happens. When you're getting just awesome stuff. You're nothing touching you. They don't care. Actually, they're a little jealous. But when you're going through a hard time, when you're suffering, Mike has told me testimony after testimony. When you're hurting and they know you're hurt and you glorify God, they look at you and go, what? I want that. Man, I want that with all my heart. Because you're joyful even when you're in a ditch. You're joyful. I understand. I don't get that, the non-believer. And that's when you say, But listen, you don't get it because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not possessed by the Spirit. That's why I'm joyful. If I wasn't possessed by the Holy Spirit, I'd be cranky worse than you are, pal. Let me introduce you to that joy. That's when they look at you. That's when they go, whoa, what is... And look, you don't think they are? They are, Christian. They are. If you're going through something, man, and they know you're going through something, and you're still joyful, they scratch your head and go, what? Like my nephews say, what? That's what they do. Now, last week, we all did it together, but I won't make you go through that again. But they do. The doubting world. And finally, verse 13, our last verse for today. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and angels ministered to him. Now, in the original, this with the wild beast, it gives us a phrase of likeness. It gives us a phrase of petting a dog, hanging out with a wild beast. In other words, Narnia. You know, Christ with the beast. You think Christ had a problem with a wild bear or something? No, they're probably thinking up a song about Baloo or whoever that guy is. I don't know. Maybe Jesus was giving them honey. You want some honey? Poof, there's honey. But he was hanging out with them. It wasn't like they were fighting or anything of that sort. This 40 days in verse 13 puts us in mind of the 40 years God's people wandered in the wilderness. You remember that? 40 years? 40 days in the desert? Well, why? Why is it? Well, because our ninth life lesson, the law will never lead a man into the land of promise. You know that? The law always fails. Who has not ever gone over the speed limit? So don't lie. Gotcha. Oh, Marty. Yeah. I believe that with all my heart. I've rode with Marty before. Good man, Marty. That was probably the best laugh we had today. Yeah. And so it's the law. You can't make it happen. Please be reminded, Moses, who speaks of the law, was unable to lead the people into the land, the promised land. No, it was Joshua that did that, who's, by the way, whose name is the Hebrew form of Jesus. Did you know that? How cool is that? God's got this whole thing going on in his Bible, you know. Everything means something. How did he do that? I have no idea. No, it was Joshua, Hebrew form of Jesus, is who brought the people into the land flowing with milk and honey. It was our Jesus. Grace, love, and mercy. Thank you, Lord. Now, finally, let's look at Genesis 1:28. It won't be on the board. Just write it down again, look at it. Because of his sin, the first Adam lost the dominion over nature given to him. Do you remember? Adam did what? Hung out with animals. That's probably where he was when Eve did her thing. Instead of being there and championing his wife, you know, he's out there probably riding a giraffe or something, talking with him and hanging out with him. Well, we know that that was lost because of the fall. Contrast this with the last Adam, Jesus our Lord, to whom dominion of all was returned to him as evidence in verse 13. By, check this out, the wild beasts that surround him in the wilderness, he was with them, or in the original text, hanging out with them. Pretty cool. And by the way, a sneak preview of the coming kingdom, wherein the wolf, says, the Bible says, shall lay down with the lamb, there in Isaiah, prophesied in Isaiah 11:6, and Lord, bring it. Come on with it, Lord. I can't wait for that time. So isn't it glorious? Isn't it glorious? I want you to, I'll leave this this with you. I know we had 10 life lessons, but please, I want you to leave with this. Where Adam fell in the garden, Jesus came through for us in the desert. Isn't that cool? Isn't that way cool that, you know, the best that we have in mankind was in the garden and he fell. But our Christ, our Lord, he won in the desert. He took care of us in the desert. He came through in the desert. So now, let's answer the question, would you be okay with God showing you off? Showing Mike off over here. Would you be okay? Show Job off. I'm like, Lord, you don't have to show me off right now. I'm okay to sit in the back. But when you can say, God, show me off. Show me off. And we take a step, a leap of faith for our Father to show us off. That's when we can say, because God, you are worthy. Amen? Yeah. Father, we thank you, God, for today's lesson.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.